this morning and next Sunday when I have the privilege of coming back, I'd like to do a two-part series of messages on the whole topic of commitment and what it means to be committed to Jesus and why it's so hard. It's an easy concept in some ways to get our head around, but it's very hard to flesh out in life. So today we're just simply going to look at the question about commitment, and next week we're going to talk about why it is hard. But there really are some clear reasons why it is difficult to be as committed as we'd like to be. I think almost everybody in here will be able to remember back 58 years, not all of you, but many of you will be able to remember back about 58 years ago when President John F. Kennedy gave what became a very historic speech before joint session of Congress that set the United States on a course to put a man on the moon. Almost everyone that isn't old enough to remember when it took place has at least seen that video clip because it's been played over and over and over the years. And just in case you didn't hear it, let me read for you probably the most famous tagline that comes out of his speech. President Kennedy said, "I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the earth. No single space project in this period will be more impressive to mankind or more important for the long-range exploration of space, and none will be so difficult or expensive to accomplish." I'm one of those kids that grew up when all this is taking place, and I remember looking at all the magazine pictures. My mother worked in a grocery store. When they were getting rid of the old magazines, she'd bring all the ones home that had pictures of the space program, and I collected them all and put them into a scrapbook because I thought it was an amazingly exciting thing. President Kennedy called the country to commitment, the commitment to wholeheartedly dedicate itself to the task of landing astronauts on the moon and bringing them safely back to Earth again. All of the necessary effort and resources were brought together, and as you all know, we succeeded. I heard one estimate that said it took actually 400,000 people involved in the project to make it a reality. And so I'm pretty sure that most of you are aware of the fact that the news media this past summer was very busy celebrating the 50th anniversary of that first moon landing. You saw some of the videos, right? Okay, I'm sure you did. It's amazing what we're able to accomplish when we are committed to a goal. I want you to hear a slightly different experience, which demonstrated total commitment and what can be done when we are fully committed. You may have heard of Colin O'Brady. If not, it's okay. But I have a video clip. It's really a news report. I'd like you to listen to for a moment and watch on the screen about Colin O'Brady.
This is what Colin O'Brady had to endure as he crossed Antarctica.
Has it sunk in yet, what you did?
You know, I think it comes in waves. It's a beautiful thing to see, and it's still kind of sinking in.
I'm officially all alone out here.
He traversed the continent solo more than 900 miles. No one brought him supplies, no help from wind-driven sails. And there was no shortage of wind.
Not doing good. I'm trying to hold it together.
Was there ever a point in the journey where you're like, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to finish this?
There were several moments, but I think the most clear moment of that was the first week for me.
At first, Colin's sled, packed with food, weighed 375 pounds. He worked with sponsor Standard Process to create meals, including so-called Colin bars.
When you're burning, on average, 10,000 calories a day, you need to make sure that you're close to balancing that so you can keep putting foot after foot after foot.
After 54 days, Colin could finally see the finish, but he didn't sprint. He paused.
So to really kind of slow down and enjoy it and really kind of look around for the last time was also really beautiful.
And then he reached the end.
This is such a hard journey. It's the hardest thing I've ever done.
Colin went through a battery of tests to measure the journey's impact on his body. As for his mind, he'll need more time to think up his next adventure.
Colin O'Grady did something which was nearly impossible. Last December, December 26th, 2018, he completed the first solo, unsupported, unaided crossing of Antarctica. He walked 932 miles in 54 days. But he said that before he made that attempt, he prepared his body, his mind, and his spirit to do what everyone told him he couldn't possibly do. He knew that to complete the course, he knew that to accomplish his dream, he would need to be 100% fully committed to getting the job done. Nothing could be held back. I wonder if any of you this morning would like to see something happen in your life that you sometimes feel is probably impossible. Not necessarily taking a walk like this or going to the moon, but maybe some kind of turnaround in your life that would make everything so different for you. For instance, would you like to live free of all fear? Would you like to experience inner contentment and real deep satisfaction? Would you like to be free of anger and dissatisfaction? Would you like to have relationships that are rewarding and very fulfilling? Would you like to change and become the kind of person you thought you would become, but haven't yet achieved? You can accomplish those things because the Bible tells us that God makes it possible. But like any goal that we may have in life, there's a cost attached. If we're to do the things that we want to do, we have to be following Jesus. And we must choose to be fully committed to Jesus. Not 50%, not 75%, not 95%, but 100% committed to Jesus. We can hold nothing back if we're to move forward and experience all that God has for us. Jesus' disciples learned about the power of commitment early on. In the Gospel of Mark, we learn what happened when Jesus called. Mark chapter 2, verse 14 says, "As he walked along, he," referring to Jesus, "saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. 'Follow me and be my disciple,' Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him." As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he passed by Levi Matthew, and he called out to him, again, "Follow me." Matthew left his tax office and followed Jesus. Now, although the text doesn't say so, it would seem to me that Matthew already knew about Jesus. He may have seen some of the amazing miracles. He may have heard some of the powerful lessons that he taught. And if he hadn't seen them, he had at least heard of them secondhand. Maybe he himself had been deeply touched in some way by Jesus. So when Jesus invited Matthew to follow him, he did not hesitate. He got up and he followed Jesus. He responded to the invitation with a faith commitment to follow. And I will tell you that it changed Levi Matthew's life forever. Now, we all understand the concept of commitment, right? Commitment means that if you get out your wallets and you pull out that green stuff inside, it's not all green anymore, is it? It's multicolored anymore. But you pull that green paper out that's in there. Commitment means that it's worth what it says on the face. Commitment means that when you flip the light switch tonight in your home as the sun goes down, the lights will come on. Commitment means that when you leave here later this morning and drive home, everyone will follow the same traffic rules so that there will not be accidents along the way. Commitment means that if you have to get up and go to work tomorrow, your place of employment will be open and ready to have you come in, punch in, and go to work. Commitment is a promise that implies dependability. We can count on something. It's the knowledge that someone or something will do what has been promised. The Bible makes it clear that God is fully, 100% committed to us. We can count on Him. God is faithful. God will do everything that He's ever promised He will do. You know, even in the midst of terrible problems and turmoil, the prophet Jeremiah said, he gave the title to a great hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." The apostle Paul himself said, God is faithful. We can count on God because He is faithful and because His commitment to us never, ever changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and He'll be the same tomorrow. He is unchanging. We can count on Him at all times. The point is that this morning, God is looking for men and women who will be just as committed to Him as He is to us. We often talk about the need to be committed, my entire ministry. In fact, from the time I was growing up in the church, in my entire ministry, I've always heard people talk about being committed. We need to be committed to Jesus. We need to be committed to our church family. We need to be committed to serving the community that is around us. We need to be committed, but there's a drawback to commitment that threatens to make it a lost virtue. The drawback is the cost that commitment exacts in terms of time, energy, and resources. Ed Dayton, who used to work with World Vision, said, because of its cost, we admire it in others and fear it in ourselves, because commitment can hurt. The fact is that many of us no longer are willing to pay the price of total commitment. Couples get married these days with the understanding that if their relationship doesn't achieve their hopes and expectations, it can be dissolved. Individuals take on new jobs with the mindset that they're going to move on as soon as something better comes along. A generation ago, the followers of Jesus viewed Christian commitment as part and parcel of the Christian lifestyle. Commitment to Christ, all out, was the accepted norm. But today, if I quote Jerry White, who wrote for Navigators, he said, there is a creeping worldliness, a desire to be a Christian, but to live like a non-Christian. People want to change. They want to live free of all fear. They want to experience inner contentment and satisfaction. They want to be free of anger. They want relationships that are rewarding and fulfilling. But the change just doesn't seem to come. You know why? Let me say that Christians read books like How to Have a Great Marriage, How to Have a Happy Life, How to Experience the Power of God. But they never experience what they've been reading about. Do you know why? Well, God is faithful. The problem is that many times we're not. We lack the kind of commitment to Jesus that translates into a different kind of life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they would have it abundantly. We have the potential to live an amazingly, incredibly abundant life. But the lure of wealth and leisure and power and success oftentimes cry for our priority attention. And when they become the primary pursuit of our lives, there's little time left for significant commitment to God. The result is that many people who sit in church pews this morning in churches all across America will live lives that are dressed in Christian jargon and words, They'll be heavily involved in church activities. They'll know the rituals and the rules, but there will be very little transformation and very little satisfaction derived from their Christian experience. When Jesus called Matthew, he said, "Follow me." You probably all know that Matthew was a Jewish tax collector in the service of Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee. Tax officials back then weren't liked any more than they are today for the IRS. It's just the way it was. So because the service of tax officials usually involved fraudulent practices, I mean, they squeezed people everywhere they could, just assume they were hated and despised by the population at large. People weren't interested in having anything to do with them. Yet Jesus extended a very gracious call to one of these fraudulent, corrupt tax collectors. And when he called Levi Matthew to follow him, Jesus expected Matthew to start a new life, a different life. He expected Matthew to leave his old life behind and take on a new life. And the Bible says that, in fact, he did. Matthew's world changed dramatically after he decided to follow Jesus. He immediately left his work, which means he left behind all of his financial dreams, and he gave up his well-padded position so that he could follow Jesus. Jesus made demands on Matthew's life, and Matthew responded to those demands. A clear change in his values and a commitment to fulfilling the Great Commission is very evident in his life by the facts that follow. One way we know that he made a change in his life was when he invited his former colleagues to dinner at his house so that he could introduce them to this person that he came to know, Jesus Christ. Matthew 2:15 says, "Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners." There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. Matthew wanted them to know Jesus. He got engaged in the Great Commission right away. I have to tell you that after this, there's very little recorded about Matthew and his ministry. But we know that he followed up in his commitment to Christ because he authored the first book of the New Testament that you know as the Gospel of Matthew. And we also know that he continued to minister in the name of Jesus up until his death. Fox's Book of Martyrs says, and I'm quoting, "The scene of his labors was Parthia and Ethiopia, in which latter country he suffered martyrdom, being slain with the halberd in the city of Nabadah, A.D. 60. God requires of us the same kind of commitment that Matthew had when he followed Jesus. He requires us to the same degree of commitment that he asked of his son Jesus Christ himself. Philippians chapter 2 says, "He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." God expects us to give it all, nothing held back. His commitment to us was so great that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross in our place. And he did that when nobody cared. But God cared, fully committed to us, trusting we would become fully committed to him in return. God says, "You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You don't own yourself. God owns you. God owns your life. God owns everything that's related to your life. And he demands a level of commitment out of each and every one of us that surrenders to him 100% of who and what we are. It's a commitment which can make the presence of God so real to you that your life will change forever, and that others will see that change as it's taking place. There's a verse that is a particularly valuable verse to me that I've come to appreciate over the years. It says something about a benefit of commitment and this being all out committed. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." That is an amazing statement. The eyes of the Lord are searching all over the globe. No matter where you may look, God is searching for people who are wholly committed to Him in order to strengthen them. God is looking for people fully committed to Him. He's looking for individuals whose hearts fully belong to Jesus. And He said, when He finds them, it is His desire to strengthen them. His strength will be ours. Not just something we talk about, but something that becomes a reality. Being fully committed to Christ simply means that we make Him our primary source of power rather than depending on ourselves. And I know the Pennsylvania Dutch mindset, where pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, we don't need anybody else or anything else, we'll get it all taken care of by ourselves, thank you very much. And God says, that's great, but that's not how it's going to work. If we're 100% committed to Him, He'll be fully committed to us, and He will become our strength. For instance, it means that when we go through problems, no matter how slight or how very difficult they may be, God will be at our side and He'll empower us to get through them. When we face disappointment and we face severe discouragement, God's strength and power will be ours to lift us up and to help us to keep on keeping on. When we're confronted with uncertainty about the future, and we struggle with worry or fear, God's power will give us peace that nobody else can understand. God's strength becomes ours. All He requires is that we be fully committed to Him. Colin O'Brady was committed to making a 1,000-mile walk across Antarctica. He learned what would be required to succeed, and then he trained accordingly. It's interesting, the Bible does talk about being trained up in the Christian faith. If you're going to experience the life-transforming, life-changing power of God in your life, you need to learn what is required to succeed, and then you need to train, and you need to act accordingly. Bob Boardman wrote an article for Discipleship Magazine some time ago that was entitled "A Call to Commitment." And he suggests in that article a simple test of our commitment to Christ, and this is about where I'm going to leave you this morning. He said there are three levels of commitment, and I'm going to go over them with you very quickly, and I would just like you to think about which one of those three describe you. He says level one commitment says that I'm going to do what I want, and I don't care what God wants. It's nice to know Him, but I'll do what I want. Thank you very much. Level two commitment says that if God will give me what I want first, then I'll give Him what He wants. Or, putting it another way, it says, I'll give God what He wants first, and then I'll have the faith and trust that He'll give me what I want next. I think we used to call that foxhole faith a generation ago. You know, people out in the military, in the fields when the shells are going over. Well, God, if You'll get me out of here safe, I promise to follow You. That's the second level of commitment we're talking about here. And then there is level three. Level three says, I'll give God what He wants, regardless of whether He gives me what I want. That's what God looks for out of each and every one of us. To give Him everything that He wants, not looking for anything back in return. Oh, I got to say it because it's running through my head. There is no quid pro quo if you're fully committed to Jesus. I hope y'all got that. With us being in the news so much lately, God is looking for us to be fully committed to Him, no strings attached. So God wants us to be at level three. My question to you is, what level are you? Now, I have a contemporary song I'd like you to hear. I know we have a closing hymn, and that's okay. But I want you to hear this song sung by Matthew West. I hope the words will resonate as it plays. Point is that we can't just wade in to where it's waist deep, to where it's comfortable. God's calling us to be all in, fully committed to Him. If you want to experience all that God has for you, that's a choice you have to make. A determination to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. Because when you do, God will strengthen you and He will change you from the inside out. And things that seemed impossible will suddenly become reality. I trust that all of you will choose to follow Jesus to that degree. Next Sunday, we'll talk about why it's so hard. But if you're turning your hymnals, we're going to go to hymn number 421. And we'll have you stand and sing together, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus."